Okay, friends, welcome to the book of Jonah. Here is, of all the prophets, probably Jonah is probably the one you're most familiar with, would you say? I mean, how many of you have been taught Jonah before? I'm expecting pretty much all the hands raised, except for some of you that are looking it up there in your book, right? As I have done for the other books of Scripture to give it a title that's Be Whatever, I'm calling this one Be Caring. Isn't that great for a class of so many counselors?
Yes.
Be caring about people. And be caring about what people need the most, you know? There are... Sometimes we miss opportunities. In my first year here in Singapore, 1991, on the east coast here of Singapore, a car hit a 70-year-old Chinese man. He was crossing the street, car hit him, and he was laying in the street, and his life was hanging in the balance. So the owner of the car actually didn't know what to do, but looked up and found a clinic nearby. And so the owner of the car ran over to the clinic and found the doctor inside to bring him out to try to save this man's life. And you know what the doctor inside said? "Sorry, I've got so many patients here. This is a busy afternoon. I really don't have time to do this." The doctor never left his clinic to go save the life of the man on the road. And about 3 hours later, this old man died. I remember reading about that in the newspaper, and I thought, I've never lived in a society that's this fast before. But have we gotten to the point where we can't rearrange our priorities, where we say, hey, this man's life just might be more important than the other people who obviously had needs because they've gone over to the clinic? But as far as I know, none of the people in the clinic were, you know, in a life and death situation, yes. But the man on the street was. And as I was...
I saw something similar happen to someone I know, and the clinic doctor didn't want to go down because the person might be dying soon, and then the doctor has to be present to explain and go through all the procedures if the person dies. So
wow. So he would have a lot of, in your case, he would have a lot of paperwork if he saw the guy die?
Yes. Because the person was on the verge of dying, it's cardiac arrest.
Yeah.
Yeah, so.
I mean, I can understand the doctors not really wanting more paperwork.
Yeah, I'm not sure whether it will affect his professional license to a certain extent, not sure, but I don't know. But that was one of the reasons.
Yeah, wow. I found myself being really critical of this doctor, but then when I looked at my own life and I saw that I also was very, very busy, and it helped me to really think through, how much do I really care for people? Am I able to prioritize these things? Am I able to recognize when an emergency comes and change my priorities? I think most of us, you heard the end of the story, the man died. So you probably would be one to say, well, yeah, I'd go. If I had the opportunities, I'd go and I'd try to help him. But I wonder if you can relate to me that often we just get so, so busy that people take a back seat to all the things that are on our to-do list, you know? Now, how does God want us to respond to unresponsive people? How do you respond to the unresponsive? You know what? We don't actually know whether people will be responsive or not unless we go and give them an opportunity. In this session, we take a look at a biblical character, actually the only one of the prophets who was unresponsive. And he was unresponsive, I suspect because he just had so much prejudice toward the Ninevites. Maybe he thought they also would not be very responsive and it wasn't worth inconveniencing himself to go do that. But for Jonah, it was more than just an inconvenience to go to Nineveh. It wasn't like crossing the street to try to save someone's life. It was a several weeks or a few months trip to leave Israel and go all the way to modern day Iraq. I could relate to Jonah. You know, when we were flying on the plane, when I first came to Singapore with my family in 1991, it was February 20th, 91. We were flying on the plane across from the western U.S. to Singapore. At the same time that we were flying west, there were other planes in the U.S. from the East Coast that were flying east. And you know what they were doing? They're flying over toward Iraq to put down the regime of Saddam Hussein, who had just a rampage of killing his own people. And a lot of Americans think of this as being a big mistake to be involved in the Iraq War. But Saddam Hussein was the kind of guy, if you were in a meeting and he didn't like what you said, they took you in the hallway and they shot you. They just killed you point blank, had his guys kill you. With the Kurds, he gassed, 10,000 Kurds up in the north. So we can tend to forget these sort of things because we tried to find the weapons of mass destruction. They never found them. He did use his palaces to hide weapons, and they did a pretty good job of hiding. Obviously, he had some of these things because they used them. But in any case, I found myself with a disdain toward Saddam Hussein as I was flying this way, and I was thinking, yeah, those other planes ought to be flying that way to get this guy, you know, and rescue his own people from him. And then the thought hit me, wow, I sound like Jonah. What if God told me to go reach Saddam Hussein? What if God told me to go there? And then later on, we find the whole rise of ISIS in the same area. What if God told you, I want you to go reach the people of ISIS who are just slaughtering whole villages. I want you to go there and be my witness. These people need Jesus. Don't you think? Don't you agree? I think we all agree. Yes, they need Christ. But I found myself saying, we should just go send planes over there and bomb these people and not have a caring attitude and really recognize that they have a need to know Christ. I found that if I put it in a modern context, I could understand a little bit maybe what Jonah felt in terms of modern Ninevites. We can get so critical of Jonah regarding ancient Ninevites, but we've got modern Ninevites as well. People that maybe you and I don't have a real heart to reach. I found myself challenged in that last week when I was in Colombo. As I was arriving at the airport, there were thousands and thousands of Muslims in the airport. I thought, what in the world is happening here? And I got in the immigration line, and the man next to me, dressed in all Muslim garb, he's talking to his wife in English and with an American accent. So I said to him, hey, where are you from? He goes, oh, Los Angeles. I said, you're from California. I'm from California. Here he is, not only from the U.S., but he's also from my home state. And lo and behold, there was a conference where the head of this, I don't know if it was just a sect of Islam or whatever, but he said, Colombo, that's where we're going to have this is what my new friend in the immigration line told me. He said that Colombo is the place this year where 40,000 Muslims are to hear him preach for 10 days. He said, so we've come here, and every hotel of Colombo, every hotel was just booked up. They had streets blocked off because we had the Muslims from all over the world descending on Colombo. And I thought, isn't it interesting that you guys have chosen, he has chosen Colombo. I wonder, sorry, I'm going to say this, but I wonder if they're going to give a public apology on behalf of Islam to the Christians, the 240 Christians that were massacred there on Easter a few months ago. I don't know if they did. I hope they did. They certainly benefited the economy that has been lagging since these suicide bombings. But I find that the book of Jonah really challenges me, to be honest. Because I find in my humanness I can be really critical of Jonah. But then if I put it in a modern context, I begin to see the message of Jonah. Because we have people today who persecute us. And what attitude do we have toward those that are persecuting us? I hope it doesn't sound like I'm preaching to you, because I'm in the same situation. And I'll say just to my brothers, your brothers and sisters in Sri Lanka are good as gold. They're just absolutely amazing to me. There's not been one bit of retaliation. Not one bit. And some of my friends there, some of the students and faculty members and that I've been with the last few weeks, they knew these people. They knew the pastor who got blown up when he thought suspiciously of this suicide bomber, and he pulled him out of the church and he brought him out to the street, and this guy blew himself up there at the street. He said he had video equipment on his backpack, and yet the whole thing was filled with explosives. And how do we respond to people who just want to kill us? I hope I'll have the attitude of Jesus toward the people who wanted to kill him. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Rather than the attitude of Jonah. Well, Jonah is one of those 12 men who had the courage to confront culture. And he was one of the minor prophets with major points. And I don't know. You know, if you're afraid of the big fish that could really get you, you should be even more afraid of missing the plan of God that Jonah did for much of his experience there. There's unique elements in Jonah. I cover this on page 600. He speaks entirely through the experience of the prophet. This is going to be unique. We already saw Obadiah has a word preached. All the other prophets are preaching the word. In the story of Jonah, the story is the word. It's not a book of all these declarations of prophets. So it's his experience, not his words. Jonah is the only prophet in Scripture who tried to run from God too. We find all the other prophets, they did what God told them to do. I'm talking about the true prophets of God. So we can learn from his mistake not to run. It's the only entire biblical book on Israel's response to the Gentile nations as well. Because Jonah is actually a picture of what Israel was doing with the other nations. God said, go tell them how wicked they are. And they said, they already know. I don't need to go tell them, you know. And Israel became very in-focused. And I think that's one of the reasons God gave this book. The historicity of Jonah also has been denied by many scholars. And so we have some problems in this book, because not because of the book itself, I guess, but because of our own doubts that God could do what he's doing here, that God could actually have a man live inside of this fish for 3 days, you know? Or that Nineveh could actually be reached by Jonah, et cetera. There's some of these things. But I think the message of the book is an amazing message that we all need. I certainly need this. We see in this book that how God turns events to show his compassion for people. And there's our key word for the book is compassion. It's a wonderful message of how God cares. Basically, the story is, God cares. Do you care? God has compassion on people that are hell-bent against him. Do you care for people like that? I find that we can relate to that more than we would like to admit. I have a kind of a simple outline here. Jonah 1, for example, is go. Jonah says, no. God says, so row. You know? In other words, there's results from saying no to God when he tells us. God says, go. God commands his people to tell the wicked how much he hates their sin. Wow, we struggle with that. I don't want to tell these wicked people they're wicked. We need to tell people that there's a price of disobeying the Lord. I can see why Jonah didn't want to go. The Assyrian brutality was quite well known by his time. Shalmaneser, 80 years before Jonah, was the Assyrian king who said, a pyramid of heads I reared in front of his city. Their youths and their maidens I burnt up in the flames. There's, you know, as the Assyrians were conquering their way to the city, they would kill the farmers. Well, these people in the city knew these farmers. They bought food from them, whatever. They chopped off their heads. They stacked them all up during the night. And then when the morning came, people would look down from the wall and they'd see the heads of their friends all stacked up down below. It was not battle warfare. It was like emotional, psychological warfare. They would capture kings. And rather than carry, you know, bring them away by wrapping their ropes around their hands, they would take their dagger and pierce their chin up into the mouth and then string the rope up through the chin and out the mouth. So these kings would be dragged away like that, like a fish, and like a hook on a fish. These guys were, and then they would put hooks like in their faces or on their bodies and then drag them away. That way they would stay on up because, you know, if you've got hooks in your body, you're obviously going to not let any slack there pull. These people were incredibly, incredibly cruel. And then God says, oh, go tell those people. So, Ashurbanipal, this is 100 years after Jonah, I pierced his chin with my keen hand dagger. Through his jaw, I passed a rope, put a dog chain upon him, and made him occupy a kennel. Says the king, live in a little house like he's a dog, you know. Esarhaddon, I am powerful. I am all powerful. I am a hero. I am gigantic. I am colossal. I am honored. I am magnified. I am without equal among all kings, the chosen one of Ashur, Nabu, and Marduk. You know, there are three gods. This sounds almost as bad as, you know, the World Wrestling Federation, you know. You know, that kind of thing. So we see that the Assyrian expansion from Nineveh. They just conquered every direction, but especially westward. And they were making their way down toward Judah. At the time that Jonah wrote, don't think you really, Judah is actually a free zone. So here's the setting. Assyria was quite strong for about 100 years, 883 to 783. And then they became weak for a period. Then they became strong again. Kind of like this. You've got this on page 443, but you could draw your little diagram if you want. And Jonah, best I can tell, was speaking about 760 BC. God called Jonah when the Assyrians had weakened a bit, but their reputation was legendary for being so cruel. I don't know if Jonah knew that they were going to become strong again, but in any case, God called Jonah. We see, do I believe that the book of Jonah he's a real person? Well, there was a Jeroboam the First, who was the first king of the northern kingdom, 930. And then Jeroboam there was another king, Jeroboam the Second, sometime later, 100 plus years later. And it says in 2 Kings 14:25, Jeroboam the Second recovered the territories of land between Lebo Hamath, way up in the north, and the Dead Sea. That's a lot of land. Just as the Lord, the God of Israel, had promised to Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. In other words, to those who would say, oh, the book of Jonah is just a parable, or, you know, he didn't really live, it's just a story. You have to deal with 2 Kings 14 that puts him in that same time period of Jeroboam the Second, and shows that he actually prophesied in advance that the northern kingdom would expand tremendously. My guess is he'd be pretty popular prophet if he did that. It'd be like me saying, I prophesy in the name of the Lord that Singapore's boundary is going to go all the way up to Kuala Lumpur. Sorry for you Malaysians, you know, but that's it. You know? And then it happens. If I was very public about this, people will kind of go, who is this Rick Griffith guy who knows that this stuff's going to happen in the future, you know? That was what God did through Jonah. So I would say, yes, he was a real person. So, have you heard the four spiritual laws? God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That booklet hadn't been written yet. And that was not what God told Jonah to do. Jonah's message was, Nineveh's bad and God's mad. You better turn or you're going to burn. There's the message. God didn't tell him the four spiritual laws. So God commands his people to tell the wicked how much he hates their sin. But God's people often don't want to tell bad people that they're bad. Jonah was really a picture of us, you know. So Gath-Hepher, God says, go northeast. And Jonah says, I think I'll go southwest to Joppa. He goes the opposite direction that God told him to go. And he doesn't stop at Joppa. He gets on a boat to go to Tarshish, which is modern-day Spain, about as far away as anyone could ever go. I've heard lots of Jonah stories, haven't you? Where God was speaking to his people and they just said, no, I'm going the opposite direction. So he goes to Joppa, important seaport, go down. And he did. God said, go up to Nineveh. He went down to Joppa. And then neglecting evangelism, it brings consequences. Not having a heart for the poor. God sometimes has his ways of getting our attention, doesn't he? So he caused a huge storm, so frightening that the sailors throw their cargo overboard. Well, there's their bread and butter. You know, they're not going to make any money if they don't bring any cargo. And Jonah's asleep down below. So they go, do all they can with their gods, and they find that Jonah was sleeping. They take these lots, cast these lots, and it points it out to Jonah. I mean, God himself allowed that, right? So they say, well, why is this awful storm come on us? Who are you? What is your line of work? What country are you from? What's your nationality? Too many questions all at once. But he pretty much answers them all. I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the land and the sea. The sea and the land. What? And you get on our boat? You've offended the God of the sea? Why do you get on our boat if you offended the God of the sea? We don't have any. And the God of the land, he's the God of both? Boy, we are really, really in trouble. But they're nice guys, though, these pagan sailors. As they say, let's just row. And he says, no, that's not going to solve it. You better throw me into the ocean. And so they pray, oh, Lord, don't make us die for this man's sin. Don't hold us responsible for his death. Because obviously they're throwing him to his death. Oh, Lord, you have sent this storm upon him for your own good reasons. So the sailors pick Jonah up and they throw him in the sea. And the storm stopped at once. Wow. That would be pretty instructive, don't you think? The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. In fact, here's the first act of obedience, maybe the second one. First one was to throw them in the ocean, the water. The second was to offer up sacrifices to God. Everybody in the book of Jonah, everybody and everything obeys the Lord, except the one who's supposed to obey the Lord. There's so much irony in this book. We get to the end, even the worm and the plant, everything and everybody's obeying the Lord. It's a fantastic story. And there's so much irony in this. The ones who really know him are not obeying him. All these who just have this little bit of knowledge are, in fact, following him. So, wow, it's all calm, and they offer up these sacrifices to the Lord. I just absolutely love this book. And so I think the main idea of chapter one is neglecting evangelism brings consequences. And, you know, God still uses means today to show us his seriousness about evangelism. So then what do you do? How do you respond to God's goodness? How would Jonah respond to God's goodness? You're saying, God's goodness, but I thought he was going to, thought this was like a suicide request. Well, it was. Do you think Jonah thought he was going to live through this? I don't think Jonah thought he was going to live through it. Throw me into the raging sea? I think he's feeling some responsibility here. But we go from go, no, so row, now to low. Because in chapter 2, that's basically what Jonah says. Lo, you are God. And this is his prayer while he's inside. What was it? A fish? Or was it a whale? Which one was it? Was it a huge fish or was it a whale? Let me give you the biblical answer, okay? It was a dog. It was a dog, yeah. That's the Hebrew. Dog in Hebrew means fish. So that should solve that. That should solve the problem. D-A-G is the Hebrew word for fish. So I don't think the whale things are. And, you know, we always see these pictures of inside the fish. You know, he's there with all the other fish or the lobster. And he's got, sometimes he's got like a little starfish yarmulke on his head, you know. He's going to pray with a little starfish on him with his head covered. Disney does this too, sets up a desk and he's got all kinds. Do you want to know what it looked like inside the fish? I'm going to give you guys the biblical answer, okay? Here's the biblical answer. You're waiting for the slide? That is the slide. Completely black. Did you think God turned on a light for him or gave him a candle or something like that? In the complete darkness, Jonah saw the light. Does that sound like your life? Sometimes when God turns off the lights and he doesn't say anything at all and you have feel like there's no direction at all, that's when God speaks. When you can't look around and see anything else, then you say, okay, Lord, I can't see anything else. Maybe I focus on you. What are you doing in my life? When Jonah did that, he goes, oh, God, actually, you spared my life. I'm breathing right now. I'm wet, but I'm breathing. And then Jonah says, with a vow, you get me out of this, I will go and offer a vow, you know, to the temple. He says, with a song, verse 9, chapter 2, verse 9. Or let me go start at 8. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But with a song of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. What I vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. Now, he's not going to offer a sacrifice inside the fish, right? I mean, the fish has been quite kind to him. At least they shouldn't be building a fire inside that fish, do you think? He says, Lord, you get me out of this. I'm going to build a fire in Jerusalem, or I'm going to sacrifice, you know, offering in Jerusalem. And I presume that he did that. What I vowed, I'll make good. Okay, God, I'm going to go. So basically, he ends up thanking God for delivering him from drowning. We often think that the fish was God's judgment. It was not. It was God's deliverance. And so we find in chapter 2 a thanksgiving psalm. It has a lot of the same structure you find in the book of Psalms. A prayer, a lament, and a vow at the end. And so we should do the same. I'm going to jump to slide 48. We should thank God that he spares us despite our disobedience. So I think the big idea of Jonah 2 is thank God his mercy overshadows his justice. He was merciful to Jonah, but he was not just to Jonah. Jonah deserved justice, but he got mercy. We get to chapter 3. I think the idea is share God's message since people are responsive. We often say, oh, well, these people are not responsive. And then when we share, have you had this happen to you before? Then you step out and you share and you realize these people are responsive and you just didn't really know. Here I call it, go. And this time Jonah doesn't say no. This is a go. Yo. He says, yes, I'm going to go. And then he goes, whoa. So the go leads to yo, leads to whoa. Because he was a success. Jonah feared success. Most of us fear failure. Jonah feared success. Do you fear failure? Jonah didn't. Jonah feared success. And so he ends up seeing God do a tremendous event. Okay? Failure. Failure is an event. Failure is not a person. Jonah failed, but then he wasn't a failure. God is a God of the second chance for unfaithful messengers. That's the go part. God called him again. And Jonah says, yo, okay. God's people especially need to declare his message to those who've never heard. So he goes and does it to Nineveh. Nineveh was huge. It was actually a combination of four different cities, what's called the Great City of Nineveh. If you want to know how large it is, about half the size of Singapore, which was humongous for that day. And then he says five words in the Hebrew. Now, 40 days, Nineveh, overturn. And, whoa, everybody responds. You know? The people all get in sackcloth. They even take sackcloth and put it over the cows. You know? Now, a lot of people wonder, oh, this just cannot be the case. The critical commentary by Brewer says, and what a wonderful result followed his preaching. The greatest prophets in Israel hadn't been able to accomplish anything like this. We're in Wonderland. And he said, this is not historical. Why does he think that Jonah's not one of the greatest prophets? I'd put Jonah among the greatest prophets, right? Actually, God was working. We know from history that there were several events leading up to Nineveh's repentance. They actually had already started worshiping a single god, Nabu. There were plagues and revolts in the years preceding. This is in the Assyrian records. Eclipse of the sun, other revolts. There was another plague. And then it says in the year 758, there was peace in the land. I think maybe this actually might be referring to Jonah, the peace in the land. Here's the point. People are more responsive than you think. So God says go, Jonah says no. God says so row, Jonah says low. God says go, Jonah says yo. Jonah says whoa. And then the book ends with, oh no. That's how it ends. The go, no, so, row, go, yo ends with, whoa, oh, no. Chapter 4. Jonah got uptight about things and he forgot about people. He gets so upset because God provides this, you know, plant that shades him while he's waiting to see what's going to happen. God provides he attacks the plant, the worm attacks the plant, and then the sun attacks Jonah. There's a real play on words here. It's really amazing. So we see this turn of events. Jonah chapter 1, here was his message. Nineveh's bad, and God's mad. You better turn or you're going to burn. We get to the end of the book. Jonah's mean. God's glad and Jonah's mad. Nineveh has turned and Jonah's burned. He's burned because of the sun beating on his head, and he's burning inside because of his anger at God's compassion for these people. Why? Because he hasn't put people over things. He's put things over people. It's really a good word for us. Then the Lord said to him, verse 10, you feel sorry about the plant. Though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and died quickly. Yeah, that's kind of true. You know, three things are eternal in life. God, God's word, and people. Only three things. But what do we spend our lives doing? We spend our lives focusing on plants. Focusing on our plan. Whatever. And then God says, you had pity on the plant. Shouldn't I have pity on 120,000 people of Nineveh and the animals as well? And I remember the first time I read Jonah, I was like that. Wow, how does this book end? Micah? What's the end of the story? And I realized, that's the end. The end is a question. And it leaves us with the question. Jonah says, that's 120,000 people to judge. God says, no, that's 120,000 to save. Jonah says, those guys are barbarians. God says, no, they're naive. They don't know the left hand from the right hand. Jonah goes, ah, who cares for animals? They're animals. God says, I do. I love this. And the answer for us, of course, the question for us is, how can you have God's compassion for people? May I suggest it takes your time, it takes your money, it takes your view of them, it takes your ear to listen. But the sad thing is that many people, I'd say most people, have the wrong priorities. And God says, make people the highest priority in your life. So what parallels do you see between you and Jonah? What causes Christians, especially older ones, to lose their compassion for the lost? What practices have you found helpful to maintain your compassion for unbelievers? Just sorry we don't have enough time to really think these things through. I trust that the Lord is saying something to you. So let me close in prayer. Father, we do see ourselves in this book when we stop to consider it. I pray as we see ourselves in comparison to Jonah or like Jonah, we'll see, Father, that you are really truly our God of compassion and care. And we need to not be running away from you, but running toward you. And that means running toward people who are in need, especially the need of the gospel. And so I pray that you would help us to respond to whatever you're saying to us in our hearts, even now. Strengthen us to do that. In your name we pray. Amen.